Gracious God, Heavenly Father, I just ask that you will clear everything within our minds. Help us to be able to focus. Help us to be able to hear your voice. Help us to remember the calling that of which you have put in each of our hearts. Lead us as we go throughout this whole weekend. Touch our lives. And as we leave this place, may we be a better person to go out there to reach your people. Everything we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, can you hear me well? All right, I'm going to try to project here. As well as stated, my name is Laren Tan, and what I didn't state and put up here is actually my title. And why is that? Because I really just wanted to highlight basically who the two speakers are, but also didn't want to lose anybody, but I'm glad you guys are here. So why did I title this Lost Opportunities? Because you'll hear many other talks and breakout sessions throughout this week, a lot about the what and the how. But I'm going to tell you about the why and how important it actually is that we should be doing the things that we're doing. And so I'll explain that as we're going a little bit further, okay? As this being a CME course, we've got to state what we have to disclose. Well, Carissa and I have nothing to disclose except that God loves you and everyone in this room, right? So go out and pass it on. That's a big disclosure that we actually have. When I was actually figuring out our task to actually talk for here, I was actually asked to talk about prayer and how we can actually do this, a prayer initiative at any university and any institution at any place. And so in trying to think about how can I actually present this, there had to be a need, right? What is the need before we can move forward? So I want to begin with this. This is Carl Pilmer. I don't know if anybody knows about him, but he's a gerontologist at Cornell. And gerontology is the study of social, cultural, psychological, cognitive, and biological aspects of aging. And he's an author of this book, which is a wonderful book, actually, 30 Lessons for Living, Tried and True Advice from the Wisest Americans. And what did they do? Well, they surveyed 1,500 people over the age of 65 and asked them, what are the things that actually haunt you? What are things that you pretty much regret not doing or lost opportunities that you may have actually had throughout your life, okay? And this is where it started to get really interesting, where we could make it like a Family Feud style, right? Like survey says, right? But I want to pause here and just say that even though what we're hearing from this 1,500 people that they've actually surveyed, I think it's also important to be able to reflect it and cross, if not see, what the Bible says, and also perhaps what Sister White has actually stated too, okay? So bear with me as I go through this with you. So 8 lessons, right, from older Americans. Number 1, not being careful enough when choosing a life partner, okay? Now, I'm going to ask at the very end, you don't have to show by hands, perhaps something in this list that you're like, man, I wish I had done better in, right? Not resolving a family estrangement. Number 3, putting off saying how you feel. Number 4, not traveling enough. Number 5, spending too much time worrying. Number 6, not being honest. Number 7, not taking enough career chances. And number 8, not taking care of your body. Isn't that very interesting that Dr. Hans was speaking here about lifestyle and everything else that we're emphasizing, and yet that's still one of, you know, it's one of the top 8. Now, being a pulmonary and critical care physician, we do deal with a lot of end-of-life cases. And I'll tell you that out of the top 8, these 4 right here are the most common things that we actually hear patients and their family discussing about before they actually die. So let's talk about number 1, right? Not being careful enough when choosing a life partner. The elders agreed that choosing a mate is one of the most important decisions a human being makes. But looking back over their own experience, they believe many people aren't careful enough. So what was their advice? Take time to get to know someone before committing. Really make sure you know that person is the right one. What does the Bible say? Look at Proverbs, right? Whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. So a lot of things, I like to say, parallels well biblically. And yet, whatever man may be saying that these are my wisest comments to you, I think they're all biblical to begin with, right? Why is that? Because wisdom truly comes from God. Amen. I got it. I love it. This is that power energy corner, right? In public speaking, you got to look for where that energy corner is, and it's right here, right now. So wonderful. All right, sisters, I'm going to be looking at you guys occasionally, and occasionally at the M's on that side too. So now resolving a family estrangement. This is so critical. We see that this comes up time and time again. Almost all wish they had tried harder to reconcile, ask for forgiveness, apologize, or tried to communicate before it became too late. So their advice, if it's within your power to resolve an estrangement, whether with a child, parent, a sibling, or a friend, do whatever you can to repair that rift. Whenever you have an opportunity to forgive, forgive. And whenever you have an opportunity to reconcile, reconcile. What does the Bible say? Repent then, turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone, to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And lastly, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. So these are little principles and little things that we've actually started to implement, at least within the ICU in moments of like this, to be able to bring up biblical verses, to redirect patients, to, you know, help them to be able to reconcile things. Moving on to number three, putting off saying how you feel. I think there are a couple of men in here. A big regret of older men was not expressing love frequently enough to their wives. Pilmer said, but it could be anything you feel strongly about, but hesitate to bring up. So the advice is, don't wait. Say what's on your mind now while the person is still around. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see as the day is approaching. In Adventist home, men and women can reach God's ideal for them if they will take Christ as their helper. With human wisdom cannot do, his grace will accomplish for those who give themselves to him in loving trust. His providence can unite hearts and bonds in our heavenly origin. Love will not be a mere exchange of soft and flattering words. So Christ continues to need to be that center, that pillar. And lastly, let's tag on to Dr. Hans and all of lifestyle, all right, health lifestyles. Not taking care of your body. This is interesting what they ended up saying. Older people who smoked, didn't exercise, or become obese were regretful about it, but the issue wasn't only about dying. Many people would say to themselves, I enjoy smoking, I don't like to exercise, or I just like to eat. Who cares if I die a little bit sooner? And remember what Dr. Hans ended up saying previously, is like, we are great in the United States to keep people alive, right? And look at what the last bullet point is. The problem in this day and age is that you're not going to die sooner. We're going to keep you going. We see that in the ICU time and time and time again, right? You're going to be stuck with another 10 to 20 years, either in bed or debilitated, right? We're great at doing that. So what did they say? Their advice was pay attention to your health, change your lifestyle if it's making you unwell. Otherwise, the incredible burden of chronic disease will make your life miserable. I mean, that's something we got to keep emphasizing, right? We know that you're living a lifestyle that is definitely detrimental to you, but do you realize how many more years of suffering you're going to be having because of this lifestyle? Well, what did Ellen G. White say? God is the owner of the whole man. Soul, body, and spirit are his. God gave his only begotten Son for the body as well as the soul, and our entire life belongs to God, to be consecrated to his service, that through the exercise of every faculty he was given, we may glorify him. From the first dawn of reason, the human mind should become intelligent in regard to the physical structure of the body. Here Jehovah was given a specimen of himself, for man was made in the image of God. So what I've given to you is not necessarily the eight, but we've actually discussed this top four. And why is that? Because these are the things we commonly see end of life. Now, if on this room here, can somebody show me your hands when you know you're actually going to die? We don't. None of us actually knows that. So the point is that things that we would think as lost opportunity that perhaps we'll have tomorrow to be able to do, we are not guaranteed that. We have never guaranteed that. And neither are the people that you interact with, your patients that you interact with. You never know that this moment, right now, may be the last moment that you and I are going to be able to interact. And that, after that point, is an eternal lost opportunity. And that's not what we want, right? So by James 4, is what's stated in James 4, verse 14, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth are as a shadow. Interestingly enough, Dr. Hans and I are on the same page. Look at the CDC.
In 2016, there were 2.7 million deaths. You talked about the number one cause of death is disease of the heart. Number two, malignant neoplasms. Number three, unintentional injuries. Although he stated that it was mostly due to medical errors, I completely disagree. But, you know, we can agree to disagree. And number four, a lot of respiratory problems, most likely actually COPD. And when you compare this death from 2016 to 1980, you can see that we've increased in terms of mortality, but so has actually our population. But the number three and number four have actually switched, have actually turned around too. Now, how about U.S. Census? I took this just this morning. This is our current population as of today. But look at how many deaths are occurring within the United States. One every 12 seconds, someone is actually dying. And this is according to the census governing here for the United States. So within the hour of this talk, 300 people would have actually died. By end of today, 7,200 deaths will have occurred. At the end of the Amen conference, 28,800 deaths will have occurred. So my question to you is, what more can we do to help those that are ill and are about to die? Matthew 10, verse 7 through 8 states, as you go, that's what Jesus stated, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely, for you have received, freely give. When we talk about healing, I think Ellen G. White stated most eloquently in this answer. The question has been asked by some, has Sister White healed the sick? Her answer was no. She's been called to pray for the sick and to anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with them, she has claimed the fulfillment of the promise, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Prayer. Yeah, that's what I'm going to emphasize. No human power can save the sick, but through the prayer of faith, the mighty healer has fulfilled his promise to those who have called upon his name. No human power can pardon sin or save the sinner. None can do this but Christ, the merciful physician of body and soul. All right. The combination, that pillar, still needs to continue to be Christ. It has often been my privilege to pray with the sick. We should do this much more often than we do. If more prayer were offered in our sanitariums for the healing of sick, the mighty power of the healer would be seen. Many more would be strengthened and blessed, and many more acute sicknesses would be healed. The power of Christ to stay disease has been revealed in the past in a remarkable manner. Before, we were blessed with institutions where the sick could get help from suffering. By diligent treatment and earnest prayer and faith of God, we carried the most seemingly hopeless cases through successfully. Today, the Lord invites suffering ones to have faith in him. Man's necessity is God's opportunity. And that's the opportunity right there, and that is through prayer. Prayer at the very last opportunity with that patient that you don't even know. And this is one example that we were able to, that someone's life was actually touched.
I joined Loma Linda in 2003, initially in the emergency medicine department, and I've been here since then. Shortly after I became chief of pulmonary and critical care, about 2 weeks to be exact, on June 15, 2015, I was riding my bicycle with my son just for recreation, and we were riding on the Santa Ana River Trail, and about 15 miles into the ride, I hit a left turn going down slope, and I slipped on some sand on the road. And I basically hit a fence, I lost control, and landed on the ground. And immediately after landing, I realized I could not move my left arm. It was pretty much completely paralyzed. And what had happened was I fractured my left neck at about C5, C6 foramina, which is the opening for the nerve root to exit into the left arm. And that was compressed, so I had a nerve root injury causing paralysis of the left arm. And I immediately went to the hospital, had an operation to decompress the nerve root. So now I'm a patient being in the hospital. So my role has completely reversed. You know, I'm no longer a physician. And I did not know what to expect, you know, being a patient now, not a physician. And the greatest thing was that I knew I was receiving great care. My family was with me the whole time, and just to see my kids come and visit me every day was really just, truly helped my recovery. I think one particular incident I really remember to this day was our dean, Dr. Roger Hadley, came and visited me when I was in rehab, and it was actually on a Saturday, Sabbath, in the morning. He spent, I would remember, close to an hour just talking to him, and I think that was the time that I actually knew the dean as a person. And he ended up with a prayer for me, and to me it was interesting because it was on Sabbath, so I didn't know how to interpret it except that perhaps it was a message that I would be okay. In addition, aside from the folks who took care of me, were my colleagues. So all my friends from the division, colleagues from outside the division, hospital, school medicine leadership, all came and really visited me and showed their warmth in my healing. So that was really, really memorable. I believe this experience really has changed how I perceive patient care and interact with patients. As physician, I think a lot of time we are very focused on the disease, the condition, and the treatments. And a lot of time we forget about the patient as a whole person and the spiritual aspect of patient care. So from my experience, I think moving forward, I remember every time when I take care of a patient, it's not just about seeing the condition improve and then be able to discharge the patient home, but to make sure that the patient has the support, remembering that we need to ask our chaplain to come visit the patient, pray with or for the patient at the bedside. And that, I think, significantly will contribute to the healing process, in addition to what we know with medical science.
I'll discuss this a little bit later about this seminar that we actually had in 2017. But what is very touching and what a lot of people don't know about, well, Bryant Nguyen is actually my boss. He's recovered. He's recovered almost all use of his hand. Praise God. Exactly. And this is the kicker. He's actually Buddhist. See, that is eye-opening, isn't it? That even those that are not Christians can still be touched by what we are willing to do and not miss that opportunity. Because if that had been a lost opportunity from Dr. Hadley to Bryant Nguyen, I don't know how our division would actually be. He has been so supportive of so many spiritual initiatives that are being brought through the division now. And I think, and I like to pray and hope that it's just because of that. So don't miss that opportunity. Right? That is the why. Because you never know if that's going to be that very last moment and that last time. So moving forward, I want to show you just a little bit more. But with all the treatments given to sick, through the sick, simple fervent prayer should be offered for the blessing of healing. We are to point to the sick, to the compassionate Savior, because of his power to be able to forgive and heal, and through his gracious providence they may be restored, and to point all sufferers to advocate in the heavenly courts. Tell them that Christ will heal the sick if they will repent and cease to transgress the laws of God. There is a Savior who will reveal himself in our sanitariums to save those who will submit themselves to him, the suffering ones who can unite with you in prayer, confessing their sin and receiving pardons. So again, Sister White has never claimed to heal the sick. It is Christ who has healed in every instance. It was Christ who in the days of his ministry raised the dead to life. It is Christ who performs every mighty work through the ministry of his servants. This Christ is to be trusted and believed in. His blessing upon the means used for restoration to health will bring success. The mercy of Christ delights to manifest itself in behalf of human suffering. It is he who imparts the ministration of healing to the sick, and physicians, or I'll say even healthcare providers now, which are to give to him the glory, and only to him the glory, the wonderful works that have been performed. So my question to you again also is, who has been commissioned to pray for healing of the sick? Exactly. All of us, right? Every able and willing believer. Not anywhere in that answer is, I am of this profession, I am of this, or a degree, or if I'm this social status. It is everyone. It doesn't even necessarily mean that you need to be in contact with that patient. It doesn't mean that you don't need to be in contact with that patient, that you can't pray for that patient. So that was the impetus as to the reason why we really tried to push for prayer initiatives at Loma Linda. Amongst many other great initiatives that were going on at Loma Linda, we did the first three-part series in July 2017, and it was praying for the critically ill. On the first day, we talked about the importance and power of prayer. The second, we talked about the personal relationship and prayer, especially emphasizing on Matthew 5, verse 15 through 16, which is, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your heavenly Father. And then practical ways to pray in the hospital. But I'll tell you, all of this doesn't mean much until you understand the reason why it is that you are pushed and want to be able to pray with your patient. That led us to be able to do four different videos here, each actually identifying core different principles, core different parts that are actually online, and continue to minister despite us not even having a prayer series or seminar that's ongoing. Luis is actually here, and he actually helped make all these videos too. Our second prayer initiative occurred in April of 2018, and this time we actually talked about revival of your calling, praying for the medical learner. And so during this series, we talked about the power and hope in prayer, the portrait of the current medical student or resident, and also real life stories of prayer at work and how you can grow your prayer life on campus. Now, this was critical because I don't know if a lot of you guys knew, but we actually had a lot of suicides that actually occurred at Loma Linda. And more than ever, we had to redirect to a source that was infinite, to a source that was full of love and not of this world. That gave us the opportunity to be able to make five videos, to be able to continue to minister the message. With Dr. Amy Hayton, we've got a resident here and also three medical students, one of which is also now an internal medicine resident here at Loma Linda. And they, through their stories, continue to minister the importance of prayer. So what have we actually learned through these 2 years? We have learned that prayer, and when you're actually starting an initiative, requires an absolute personal prayer life. You need to be able to have that personal prayer life to be able to have a personal testimony. And I think it's very important that I put down when appropriate, because some people are just not willing to listen, and that just may not be the right time. But you've got to be mindful of that. And that leads us to be, that also means you have to be ready to witness through prayer. Right? A simple prayer can lead to us to be able to talk more about Christ. They can lead us to explore to a little bit more about their life, and then perhaps even help them more into a healthier life. Be alert and aware. Be aware that the Holy Spirit is going to impress upon you. And also, environmental awareness. We stress about this time and time again, especially in the critical care field. When you go into a room, you're looking at numbers, you're looking at drips, you're looking at the patient. But a lot of times when you go into a room, you can see they may have a cross. They may have the Bible next to them. You may hear the words saying, praise the Lord. You may hear the words, if it's according to his will. You may hear the words, well, thank God that this is actually occurring. And that gives you that window, that opportunity to be able to go, tell me a little bit more about that. What do you mean by when you said, well, you know, if it's according to God's will? And that leads us to be able to unite with the patients. That lets us to be able to also talk more about Christ and eventually leading to prayer. Yield and yearn. Essentially, what we're asking here is to just be patient. The Lord will move. You've got to be patient. Don't force it. Especially for those that are actively dying. I think that's very important. Because when those that are actively dying, they're in a very vulnerable state. And it is not upon you to take advantage of that vulnerable state. Right? Lastly, or actually almost towards the end, would be empathy. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. There was a patient that was actively dying, and we asked, do you think prayer would actually be helpful? We really thought that this was a patient that would be willing, if not open to it. And this is what her response was. You mean Bart? And then we were a little bit taken back. Who do you mean by Bart? Well, we realized a little bit later, with their daughter explaining to us, that her brother had died a very traumatic death. So much so that mom still continues to question God's presence and even his purpose in this life. And so because of that, you've got to be empathetic, because each of them have their own stories. And we've got to just be ready to accept that. Don't take it as something that you want to go to battle with, but rather just be understanding, knowing that there's probably a story behind it. And then lastly, resistance. Be prepared, external and internal. This is something I wish someone had told me many, many years ago. And that is, whatever work you are going to end up doing, the enemy is going to work just as hard to stop it. And that enemy is going to use external forces to try to stop prayer series, and then also internal, wherever you're at. So there are different things that are going to occur, but just be ready for it and know that our Lord will be able to help you to overcome it. So where will God lead us in 2019? That is our question for our next prayer series, our prayer seminar, Pray For Us. We hope that it will be just as fruitful. But more importantly, since we're here, what is God calling you to do now? If there is ever a question within your mind that you want to be able to do a prayer series or prayer seminar, do it. Do it. You have to take that first step. Fear not, but just do it. Keep your wants, your joys, your sorrows, your cares, and your fears before God. You cannot burden him. You cannot weary him. He who numbers the hairs of your head is not indifferent to the wants of his children. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. His heart of love is touched by our sorrows and even by our utterance of them. Take to him everything that perplexes the mind. Nothing is too great for him to bear, for he holds up the world. He rules over all the affairs of the universe. So I'm going to go through this. There is no greater love. And I think as for Christians, what is great is that for us, it's not the end. And I think that is always the reassuring thing, at least during prayer with patients that are actively dying, that we realize and family realize that this is not the last time we're going to see our loved ones. And that's very comforting. So with that, I'm going to hand over the mic over to Carissa to be able to give more testimony on this.
What do you say when you stand by the bedside of a woman shot in the face with a shotgun by the man who once said, "I love you"? How do you respond to the patient anxiously inquiring whether the driver, her partner, is alive, but he's not? You know he's dead. What do you say to the young boy, a teenager, who had his whole life ahead of him? The night started off in a joyride, but it ended in a crash. He held his passenger as the passenger painfully took his last breaths. The blood of that passenger, his little brother, is quite literally and figuratively still on his hands. What do you say? You are a medical professional. Likely these stories sound familiar. You may have encountered similar stories, similar journeys. And when I first began rounding as a student chaplain, I asked my educator, how do I respond? What do I do? And my educator replied, just be. Now, I'm very good at being, you know, task-oriented type individual. So no. What do I do? What do I say? What's the right thing to say? How do I calm them? How do I No. Just be. Just be. The words echoed through my mind as I stood beside a little baby with feet large enough to be a basketball player, and yet a little baby that never made it past 30 days old. Just be. The words again are echoing through my mind as I'm there beside a young man yelling at his father, "Dad, keep breathing. Dad, don't die." Just be. Be present. Be compassionate. Be caring. Be silent. Just be. Often, and especially the healthcare professionals, we are trained what to do. What do you do when this medical emergency happens? What do you do when someone has a heart attack? What do you do? And then we reach those situations where there is nothing we can do. But in that moment, who will we be? Jesus knew exactly what it meant to be. I can't help but think of his experience in Isaiah 63:9. It's one of my favorite passages, actually. And it speaks of how in all of their affliction, he was afflicted. In other words, in all of their pain, he was hurting, he was feeling it. Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2 tells us that when we go through the fire, God goes with us. When we walk through the floods, he's beside us. And as comforting as that passage is, you can't help but look at it and consider, well, why doesn't he just remove us? Why doesn't he just take us out of the fire? Why doesn't he just take us out of the flood? And yet, sometimes in our lives, God may not remove us from the trial, but we're guaranteed that he's going to walk beside us. He's going to be with us. He's going to journey along in our experience. There was a physician rounding in a critical care unit early one morning. His patient, a paraplegic, was joined by his faithful friend. And as this great physician turned to the patient, he asked her, in fact, he told him, "Son, take heart. Son, be of good cheer. Why? Your sins are forgiven you." When I looked at that passage, I couldn't help but think, if I was in the audience on that day, what thoughts would be going through your mind? Is that why the man came that day? Naturally, what would you presume that he wanted? Physical healing. He is a paraplegic. And again, we're talking about a day and an age where survival depended on him being able to move and to work. How would you tell a critically ill patient, be of good cheer? No, not because you're healed, not because you're better, not because you're fixed, but because your sins are forgiven you. When I asked the question, is that truly what his heart desired? Some of you nodded your head, yes. The reason he genuinely had come that day was actually not solely for physical healing. What was his greatest desire? For pardon, for that emotional healing, for that spiritual healing. And later, of course, he also received that physical healing. Through the insight of Ellen White, we see that in that moment when Jesus said, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven," he forgot all about his physical infirmity. He forgot all about the paralysis, and he just lay there basking in the love of God and saying, "Wow, thank you, Jesus." And I have had the privilege, again, of working as a chaplain and seeing medical professionals, seeing physicians, seeing nurses ministering, yes, to the physical needs, but also to the emotional, to the spiritual. As was mentioned, also the family needs, that desire for the reunification to come back together and to experience that harmony. And we see that in the healing ministry of Jesus Christ, physical healing was never removed from emotional and spiritual healing. They were always united. And I believe that's our calling too in that medical missionary work. Recently, I was rounding, I came onto one of the units, and the unit secretary said, "We have a very argumentative patient. He is yelling at the nurse every time she walks in. Can you go talk to him?" Now, of course, those are the most exciting patients. Sometimes I feel a little bit like shark bait, right? Here is a very non-compliant patient. Take care of them for us. And I walked into the room with this older gentleman. And as soon as I did, I recognized him. We had talked previously, but his condition had deteriorated substantially. And in fact, he was soon going to be discharged for hospice care. And as I went in to talk with this gentleman, he was, let me say, anything but pleasant. And I asked him as I walked in how he was doing, and his family looked at me and they said, "You didn't want to ask that." And they were probably right. For the next 5 or 10 minutes, he did nothing but chew me out for all the problems in the world and the nurse response rate. He expected you push that button, they're there in 10 seconds, right? And so he is livid, he is frustrated, he is just sad about everything in the world. And finally, in the midst of all of his complaints, he said, It's as though I don't matter anymore just because I'm going to die. What is he really saying? He's scared. He's scared to die. Does my life still have meaning? Does it still have purpose? You see, it wasn't the response rate he was upset about, the fact that the nurse maybe took a couple minutes to come into his room. What he was really upset about is, are you saying that I'm no longer worth anything? Just because I'm going to die, does my life have meaning? Does it still have value? And it's so easy to get caught up in the diagnoses. It's so easy to get caught up in treating the symptoms, right? And to forget that the complaint may not actually be the complaint. There may actually be a deeper, more meaningful need that they are experiencing. And Jesus is the great physician. He could see that, couldn't he? He could look at that paralytic and say, you know what? Physical healing is not this man's greatest desire. His true heart desire is that emotional, that spiritual healing. And I believe that is how we too can truly follow in the footsteps of Christ in that healing ministry. I'm going to share with you a quote again from Ellen White from Ministry of Healing, page 229. We are told that in prayer for the sick, it should be remembered that we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We do not know whether the blessing we desire will be best or not. Therefore, our prayer should include this thought: Lord, thou knowest the secret of the soul. Thou art acquainted with these persons. Jesus, their advocate, gave his life for them. His love for them is greater than ours can possibly be. If, therefore, it is for thy glory and the good of the afflicted ones, we ask in the name of Jesus that they may be restored to health. If it is not thy will that they may be restored, we ask that thy grace may comfort and thy presence sustain them in their suffering. In other words, actually, I might just ask for your feedback here. As we're reading through this and we're saying, okay, this is our call. When we pray with patients, these are some things that we should include in our prayers. Is there anything that's standing out to you here? We are leaving it open that they may not be healed. In other words, we are removing false hope. If I was to go in there in a chaplaincy role, but it could be as a nurse or a physician, and you were to pray, Lord, help them to be healed right now. Make it happen, Lord. You are the God of wonders. God, you can... What is the medical team going to be thinking? They're going to be less than appreciative of that situation, right? And the challenge is I can be very much setting them up for false hope. So as you're sharing, one of the ways to remove that false hope is to honestly and authentically say, but Lord, we don't know our future. But we know that our lives are in your hands. And Lord, we trust our future to you. That's a very good point. Thank you for emphasizing that. Anything else stand out to you as we read this portion here? Beautiful. She's sharing about how Christ can say, my grace is sufficient, and use the example of when Paul, that thorn from his side, was not removed, but God could say to him, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So knowing that again, the question is not, will they be healed? Through the grace and the power of God, every patient can experience healing. Every patient. Does that mean that it's going to be physical healing in and of that moment? But could it be emotional healing? Could it be spiritual healing? Could it be that family restored? Absolutely. And that peace of God that you're sharing with as well. Another important point I just want to emphasize is the authenticity in this prayer. Sometimes we're afraid to pray for patients because maybe as a medical professional, you look at the situation and you say, there is no way they are going to survive this. Their condition is terminal. There is no cure. And you look at the situation, you say, possible. Have you been there? And I'm afraid that sometimes we too can take that into our prayer. Maybe we are trying to let God off the hook by not asking something so big of him. And so we don't authentically share what the patient is asking for. In other words, if the patient is praying for a miracle, it's okay to authentically pray for a miracle. It's okay to say, Lord, as I am here with Anthony's parents are praying for a miracle. They are praying that their son may be healed. Be authentic. Be real with God. We don't have to protect God. We don't have to pray small prayers because then we know God will be capable of answering that one. Pray big prayers. Be authentic. God, this is what they are praying for. While also was mentioned earlier, saying, but Lord, we know our lives and our future are in your hands. And Father, we surrender our will and our desires to you. You see, we talked today about the lost opportunities that patients can experience, those lost opportunities to maybe say what they've always wished they had said or to restore those family connections again. But there can certainly also be lost opportunities that we can experience, those opportunities where maybe someone was open to receiving healing in one form or another. Recently, as I was rounding, I noticed a patient in one of the intensive care units who was quite distressed. He was rather anxious. And the medical team was in there at the time with a consultation. So I said, okay, I will come back later. I made a mental note. And about half an hour or so later, I came back to meet with the patient again and to see how he was doing and how we could help support him during this time. And as I began to explore this journey with the patient, he told me, you know, the physicians were just in here. My diagnosis doesn't look that good. I don't have much hope of leaving the hospital here. And he said, you know, I was very anxious. I was scared. I was afraid. But one of the nurses saw my fear and asked, can I pray with you? And when I entered that room, this was not the same patient. Even though his condition had not changed, his expression, his demeanor had made a 180. He was at peace, he was calm, and so also was his wife by the bedside. And was it because of a chaplain? No, it was because of a nurse. It was because someone that is there beside him was able to minister to him in that deep and meaningful way. So I just want to encourage all of us, regardless of what area specifically we work in, that God has called all of us to be a part of that healing ministry. Emotionally, spiritually, perhaps physically, to enter into that ministry with Jesus Christ, and by so doing, we too can redeem that time as we encourage people in that journey with Christ. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, God, Lord, I just want to thank you so much for the healing that you have brought in our lives, Lord. Father, I thank you that we can come to you authentically, that we can come to you with our deepest burdens and our cares. And Father, thank you for hearing and for answering according to your will. And Lord, I just want to thank you for the divine appointments that we have before us. Father, help us to remember what it means to be. Just as you are with us, just as you care, just as you never leave us, Father, may we too genuinely be those listening ears, that the arms of Christ, the heart of Jesus, Father. May we truly be a part of that healing ministry of Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for this opportunity, and we pray and trust in the name of your Son.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.